The text is the gospel reading from St. Matthew, but I'm reading to the 27th rather than the 26th verse. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and then he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "that shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done." Here ends our text. I was going to title this, "Bringing in the Wood Chips," from the saying that pastors are to bring in the woodwork to the pulpit and not the wood chips. This text is so familiar, we look past the beautiful carved statue and see only Peter rebuking Jesus and Jesus calling Peter Satan. Look at the wood chips. Follow Jesus' words from necessity to imperatives, and you'll arrive at some beautiful promises. Jesus says it is necessary for him to suffer, to be killed, and to rise. You don't see the word necessary, but must in your insert. Young's literal translation catches it. From that time began Jesus to show his disciples that it is necessary for him to go away to Jerusalem and to suffer, to be put to death, and to rise. I left out words to highlight how Jesus emphasizes what is necessary for him to do. But the missing words are important. Jesus suffering many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law means he will suffer at the hands of the Old Testament church. Jesus doesn't mention the Pharisees, the Sadducees, or the Herodians who were opposed to him. He names the members of the Sanhedrin, the rulers of the church. Nothing less than the church is going to make Jesus suffer, and nothing less than the state is going to kill him. The Sanhedrin had lost its authority to execute. So when Jesus says that it is necessary that he be killed in Jerusalem, Jesus is saying that the Roman state will do it. To suffer is bad. To die is worse. But to be raised, well, makes it all better. In all three predictions of his passion, Jesus says he will be raised. But in all three cases, it's as if the disciples didn't hear. Peter surely didn't, or he would not have said, "Never, Lord." But the three necessities hang together. And if you're ever going to go to heaven, if you're ever going to be rescued from hell, if you're ever going to be delivered from worry, from fear, from guilt, from sin, from death, you need all three. It was necessary that Jesus suffer at the hands of the church because you and I deserve to. For the equivalent of not going to church, the Old Testament church could stone you. For sassing your parents, she could stone you. For misusing the name of the Lord, you guessed it, stoning. Based on this, I say it is necessary for us all to be stoned. But we're not. Instead, we're invited to the house of the Lord, to a stone that cannot be shaken. We're invited to call on the name of the Lord and promise we'll be heard. We're invited to find shelter in the Rock of Ages. Why? Because the innocent Jesus suffered in our place at the hands of the church. He suffered as if he was the one who decided not to go to church. As if he was the one who backtalked his mother. As if he was the one who misused the name of the Lord. It was necessary that the church did all this to Jesus, or she would have had to do it all to you. From necessity, we move to imperative. Jesus says that those saved must do the following. Note he is speaking to his disciples. He says three imperatives. You must deny yourself, you must take up your cross, and you must keep following him. do not hear these words as must-do steps to being a disciple. How could that be when Jesus says them to his disciples? Jesus says to says them to those who see the suffering and death of Jesus is in their place to pay for their sins. And he says these words to those who are to know the Father will raise him to proclaim it's a done deal. What Jesus did, you are regarded as having done. The three imperatives do not tell you how to become a disciple, but what discipleship looks like. Young people like to say that. They say, "Oh, tell me what that will look like." Here Jesus tells you what being a disciple, for his sake, looks like. Being a disciple is a decisive denying of the self. It's saying of the self what Peter is going to say of Jesus: "I know not the man." It's stepping down from the throne of your life. It's not holding God to your standards as if what he wills and does in the world must make sense to you. It's looking at the wrong, suffering, sinful, guilty person in the mirror and saying, "Who is that person? I don't recognize him." Being a disciple is a decisive denial of who you are, who you want to be, who you think you should be, and being a disciple is taking up your cross. Remember, the first hearers of these words knew the horror of the cross, knew that the one who took up a cross in their day died on that cross, and they died shrieking, crying, moaning in pain. We complain if the self is made to wait in traffic. We moan if the self is treated rudely by a sales clerk. We can't stand not getting the respect we deserve. Being a disciple is not the self being mistreated, insulted, or wounded. It's the self dying. I don't think you're taking the point. I think you're all infected with decision theology. You think Jesus is calling you to decide to follow him, when in fact he's telling you what being a disciple means. It means you will deny yourself to the point of death, and unless you've seen an insect, animal, or person fighting for their physical life, you have no idea of the trauma, drama, and utter impossibility of you deciding to take up your cross and nailing yourself to it. Yet to the cross, yourself will go. And that brings in the third imperative that describes the life of every disciple of Jesus. The first two were decisive, one and done acts. Deny self, take up cross. The third is a present imperative. Continue to follow me. Remember, Jesus is telling you what the life of a disciple is, not how to become one. In following Jesus, you'll find self-denial and your cross. They are in doctor's offices, business offices, bank offices. Sure, self-denial and the cross are found in the valley of the shadow of death, but there are 100 low-lying areas, depressions, and sinkholes before you get to that valley. And in these you find the meaning of St. Paul's words, "I die daily." From necessity to imperatives to promises. Jesus ends with promises, not conditioned by you denying yourself, taking up your cross, and continuing to follow him. Because that's what all disciples do. The promises all begin with the Greek word for, or it could be translated because here. The insert doesn't translate them all, and it doesn't have verse 27. "For whoever will save his life shall lose it, and whoever it will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? For the Son of Man is about to come, and then he will reward each according to his work." These are promises. These are what disciples are to keep in the forefront of their thoughts as they are ever led into self-denial and picking up their cross. In losing self, Jesus promises you find your true self. A few weeks ago, we found out in that courtyard a privet hawk moth. It's a beautiful creature. Look up the caterpillar that moth comes from. It's 3 inches long, fat, bright green, and ugly. The life of disciples, the life disciples of Jesus lose no matter how it looks, in health, happiness, or success, is that bug. The beautiful moth is our true self that is only found on the path Jesus takes us down. For argument's sake, let's say you were capable of gaining the whole world. It would cost you your soul. That's what Jesus says here, and that's the offer Satan made to him in the great temptation. He would give Jesus the world without any self-denial or painful cross if he just worshipped him. To gain this fallen world, which Scripture says lies in the power of the evil one, you have to dine with the devil. And no matter how long the spoon you use, you're not just going to share his bowl, but his fate. Of course, most don't sell their soul to gain the whole world. No, just a piece of it. A little illicit love there, a few thousand dollars here, a little sleep on Sunday morning, a little accepting of the self and rejecting of the cross, and who's your daddy now? Nobody has the means to regain their soul once it's lost. What happened to Judas when he tried? No, once you leave the path of a disciple, you have no means to get back on it. Jesus is saying, stay on the path. Follow me. Let not the death of self or the pain of your cross deter you. Why? Because Jesus forfeited his soul to death in exchange for your soul. Remember, his soul was troubled unto death, but Jesus kept on going. Jesus held your forgiveness, your redemption, and your fallen soul in his hands. The devil tried to entice him to drop it, offering the whole world, and still Jesus wouldn't drop you. Death came in all its pain and terror, trying to pry your soul out of Jesus' hands by nailing them to the cross, but still Jesus wouldn't drop you. He made the exchange, his pure soul for your dirty one. And when death couldn't swallow his pure soul or body, it had to spit him out, body and soul, and you came with soul and body. But how is that last verse a promise? For the Son of Man is about to come, and then he will reward each according to his work. You can base your life on your works or Jesus. Those who give all to get waterfront property won't walk away with the property, but those who lose self in the waters of baptism will gain all. Those who insist their will be done in life will find that their will is done in death too. Those who said Jesus' will to forgive them be done will find his will done for life. Those who found their work sweet like rain upon their tongue will face Jesus with the bitter taste of tears upon them. Those who found the bitter taste of self-denial on the cross in life will face Jesus with the sweet taste of his body and blood in death. Follow the steps from necessity to imperative to promises, but don't mistake the chips for the carving, and don't mistake the carver for the carved. Jesus is the word worker. Your life, such as it is today and for all your tomorrows, is sculpted, crafted, and blessed by him, by self-denial, the cross, and promises. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.